Good morning. I'm here in Jerusalem at the site of the city of David. If you look behind me on that hill, the highest hill on the city, that is where Jesus went and was tempted by the devil. So you see, it's the highest point. At the time of Jesus, this wasn't civilized like the way it is now. Now if you come on here, you can see the city of Jerusalem. This is where David built his kingdom and eventually made it his capital. So as you can see, it was a prime spot for King David. And so there's a symbolism there that this is where Jesus came to be tempted. So this morning we're going to unpack that a little bit more and talk more about that. Most of you know, me and my wife and four other church members were able to go to Israel last month, and it was very eye-opening. And so for the rest of this month, for the next couple of weeks, we're gonna look at that and unpack that. I have a couple more videos that we're going to do and just really try to understand context of Scripture. Last week, we looked at Jesus' baptism and answered the question, why was Jesus baptized? Why was he baptized? Well, you know, and so we were able to unpack and look at that. And so this morning, I want us to answer the question similarly, why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? And so we're just trying to take some Scripture and really, really understand context. But I love the ending song at the cross that we just ended with, where his love ran red and our sin was washed white. Because here's something that we need to understand. Everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus does in Scripture points to the cross. It all points to the redemptive work of the cross. And when you can understand that, when you can read Scripture, whenever you're doing your Bible study, and you can read it through the eyes of redemption, it all comes together. It all comes together. And so that's what we're trying to accomplish this morning. We're trying to go a little bit deeper in this series so we can understand that redemptive work. That as we read stories like Jesus was baptized and Jesus was tempted, you know, and Jesus heals at the Pool of Siloam, and Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. As we're reading these stories, we see the plan, God's redemptive plan at work. And then we can honestly apply it to our everyday lives. And so that's what we want to look at. But before we open up to where Jesus was tempted, open up to our key verse this morning, which is 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, this is what it says. He says this. He says, this is John speaking, and he says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not love the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride of our achievements and positions. That is not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases the Father will live forever." Let's pray this morning. Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word, Father God, and dig into this redemptive plan and how that applies to us in 2017, Father, God, I just pray that your word will come to life, Lord, and that, God, this won't just be another church service, Lord, but that, God, your presence will fill this place. And, Lord, whatever we're going through, whatever we're dealing with, Lord, whatever's distracting us, whatever's on our mind, what we have to do after church, where are we going to eat, who are we going to eat with, what we have this week, all the plans we have, all the distractions, Father, I pray that those things will be put to rest, Father. And that, Lord, this moment, your word, God, this time will be anointed, Father. And that, Lord, we will leave this place changed, not by a sermon preached, not by a song sang, but by your presence, Lord. Fill this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So now open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And so if you look at the last verse of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "After his baptism, Jesus came up the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. And so that's the end. So that's where we ended last week, where Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit like a dove fell on Jesus. Now we're going to pick up in the very next verse. So what happens? It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, because scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with your hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. So let's understand what's happening here real quick. Let's take a quick break. Okay, so Jesus, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And sometime along the way during that time, the devil comes and tempts him and says, look, I know you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You know you can. And Jesus says, no, not going to do that. And so then he takes him to Jerusalem and he says, look, jump off. And the Bible says that the angels will protect you and you won't even hurt your foot. But what does the devil do at that point? He quotes scripture, doesn't he? And so that's something I didn't want us to run through because I need us to understand that this morning. So the enemy, when he didn't get Jesus the first time with the temptation, then he tried to use scripture against him. All right. And so let's continue. It said Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. All right. So this morning we're going to attempt to answer the question, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? Why would that happen? So what's going on here? If you stay with me for a couple minutes, I want to try to unpack this for a second and really help us understand what is going on. Because something we have to remember, the redemptive work of the cross in 2017, anytime we think of redemption and the redemptive work of the cross, we think about the present, don't we? We think about the here, now, this is what God wants to do in my life to redeem. But let's understand something. The redemptive work of what Jesus was doing wasn't just for the future at that point. It was also to redeem the failures of the past. See, Jesus was about redeeming not just the future for the here and now, but the failures of the past. And so what do I mean by that? If you understand Jesus was Jewish, right? Well, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years and they failed. They failed. The Israelites went into the wilderness and they failed. God gave them tests. God tested their love and their commitment to Him. And they failed it. They failed the test while they were in the wilderness. Jesus even quotes in Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. All those three scriptures that Jesus quoted was either from Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 8. And let's look at what Deuteronomy 8 says real quick. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Starting verse 1, it says, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. This was the time, it was the Ten Commandments were given in Deuteronomy 5, and they're still talking about that. And so that's what's going on here. He says, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply. You will enter and occupy the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord, your God, led you through the wilderness for the 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did this to teach you that the people do not live by bread alone, but live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Sound familiar? So he's quoting this. So he's saying, look, you remember that story in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when Moses is telling the people, look, remember when you were in the wilderness? This is why we have these commandments right here, to follow the Lord. Remember when you were in the wilderness for 40 years? Hey, let's learn from that and let's serve the Lord with that. And so, and then the very next verse says, you know, we must not live on bread alone, manna alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So Jesus quotes that because Jesus is pointing the similarity of his redemptive work. When he's out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting, he's pointing back to redeem the failures of the Israelites. That's what he's doing. He's pointing back. That's why he quoted that scripture. He's pointing back to that time to redeem those failures of those people. So in other words, what's that mean? In other words, Jesus, the Israelites fail. They fail. Jesus took their place. Where the Israelites fail in the wilderness, Jesus came and succeeded. He took their place. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Jesus taking our place? This is the redemptive work of Christ. Guys, it all lines up. It all makes sense. When we can read Scripture and really understand what is going on, it all points to the redemptive work of Christ. And so the Israelites of the past failed, but Jesus came and he succeeded. And there are going to be times in our life that we will fail, but Jesus succeeded. So let's now understand the correlation between 1 John 2. Basically, to sum it up, what we read a second ago, 1 John 2 says, listen, don't be appealed by the factors, by the temptations of this world. Don't be drawn into that. Because they'll offer you a lot, but they'll leave you empty. And there's three ways it'll happen. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three ways that the world is going to try to hook you in. The world is going to make you these promises. Hey, these are the three promises that they'll make. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see these very three going on with Jesus. But again, the redemptive work of Jesus. He came. And even though we may have failed, Jesus came to succeed. And so let's break those down real quick. The first one is the lust of the flesh. This is where Jesus is starving, right? He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's just hungry, right? Wouldn't you be pretty hungry if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, right? And so Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. So he felt what we feel, right? And so he's hungry at this point. And so the devil comes and tempts him and says, hey, look, you got the power. You see that stone turning into bread? Man, I bet bread would look pretty good right now. Come on, do it. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is these physical pleasures, right? These physical temptations that in the moment feel really, really good. They feel really good. And this is the first of those, the lust of the flesh, these physical temptations that whenever we're going through things, man, that would feel good in this moment. One of the worst things, in my opinion, about Israel was the food, right? Now, it's not that the food was bad. It really wasn't. I was actually surprised. It was better than I anticipated. But, you know, they don't have pork chops for some reason. I've seen every way you could cook a chicken. All right. So every meal there was some sort of chicken, you know, so they you know, I felt like Forrest Gump, Bubba Gump. You can saute it, barbecue it, you know, and that's what they do with chicken. You know, Israelites is chicken. Everything is chicken, 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 chicken. And so, you know, now again, it really wasn't that bad, you know, but it's just not what we were used to. And so there was one day we went to this place and we passed, and it was maybe a quarter mile away. We saw a Pizza Hut, and Tiffany and I were both like, American food. Yes. And so we were like, so we asked our guide, we said, hey, can we walk? Is it safe? He said, oh yeah, go, it's safe. So we walk in, and man, that half mile walk was so good. We're just imagining that Pizza Hut pizza, and we get there and a big sign says kosher only. We're like, oh, are you kidding me? Right? And so whenever we landed in the Atlanta airport, we only had about an hour and a half. But us and the Comers, we both said, okay, where's the biggest burger we can find, right? Let's go find the biggest hamburger we can find. And we went, and it was probably the best hamburger I ever had. Not because it tasted that well, but just because it was so good, because we were just yearning for something other than chicken, right? I still don't think I've eaten much chicken since I've been back. All right. And so, but anyways, I wasn't even fasting. But yet, that lust of the flesh, that desire for that food. Now again, that's a silly illustration, because food obviously doesn't have to be a sin or a temptation. Food is of God. You know, but there's times where whenever we're desiring that to satisfy a need, and whenever we replace it. You know, so what are some examples of lust of the flesh? Sexual sin. Guys, sex is a gift from God. Sex in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's become dirty, you know, in the Christian world, but it's not. Sex is a beautiful gift from God. But when taken outside of the confines of why God created it, then it becomes sinful. Extramarital, premarital, you know, those types of things. And so we've taken something that's given from God, and we pervert it for our own pleasures. That's lust of the flesh. Another one that you may not even think about is when we gossip. Why would gossip be lust of the flesh? Because why do we gossip? To make ourselves feel better. See, when we talk down on that person, it makes me feel better. Well, satisfying that. And so the lust of the flesh, these issues, these temptations where we're trying to satisfy ourselves. Sexual sin, gossip, food, drug use. How many people we know, when they've had a rough day, they think about that glass of wine or that beer, because once they have that, all their problems will go away. That's what they covet. That's what they need. And so again, we have to understand that there's this idea that just because it's not necessarily sinful, it can become sinful very quickly when we're not careful. When we're not careful, it can become sinful very quickly. And so, drug use. How many people you know who are drug addicts said, you know what, I went out and I decided I wanted to be a drug addict? No, they don't. How do they become drug addicts? Because they're trying to satisfy this lust of the flesh. They have this physical desire. They need something. They need a coping mechanism. They need to get out of reality, escape the stress of life. And so they've been told, hey, take a hit of this. It'll make you feel good. All right, I'll do that. And they take a hit, and guess what? It worked. All of a sudden, that felt good. But what happens with every one of these lusts of the flesh? It wore off. So guess what? They need it again. They do it again. It provides the same fix. And then it wears off again. See, that's the problem with lust of the flesh. It feels good in the moment. But that's all it is it's momentary. So we're seeking after these things, and we need it again and again and again. And so that's the problem. The lust of the flesh, we so easily get entangled with that one. Because from a physical standpoint, we're yearning for something. But we're not seeking the presence of God to satisfy. We're seeking earthly things to satisfy. And it leaves us empty. So what's the next one? The lust of the eyes. So the lust of the flesh, then the lust of the eyes. What's the lust of the eyes? Whenever the enemy took Jesus onto the mountain and said, hey, you see all the kingdoms out there? It could all be yours. It can all be yours. Just come, and this could all be yours. See, that's the lust of the eyes. Basically, seeing something that's not yours and desiring it.
Seeing something that's not yours and desiring it for yourself. Having something that you can't have. We don't hear this talked about much, but you know, the 10th commandment is covet. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not want what other people have. And so this lust of the eyes is this sin of seeing the other people who have an appearance that you want, or have a, you know, materialistic thing that you want, or maybe you see somebody's spouse that you want, and you see in things and you begin to covet, to desire or yearn for something that rightfully belongs to somebody else. See, I mean, 2 Samuel 11, 2, talking about David and Bathsheba, this is what it says. It says, late one afternoon after his midday rest, David arose from his bed and walked upon his roof and the king of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was beautiful to look upon. So the lust of the eyes. David walked out. See, David wasn't planning on doing anything bad. I mean, this is David's biggest black eye as king, right? We all know this story, you know, and then it went from one sin to another sin to another sin to another sin. David was just waking up from a nap, right? He took his nap, he woke up, he went out on the roof, and then the lust of the eyes got him. It got him. He looked at this woman, and she was so beautiful to look upon, he had to have her. He had to have her. And then this started a chain reaction in David's life, that he tried to fix another sin, and then he had a sin again to fix it, and then another sin to fix it, and it was just this spiraling out of control. And it all started not because he went into it, but because his eyes weren't guarded. Scripture warns us, guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? Through your eyes. Guard what you're looking at. Men, quit lusting after somebody else's wife. That's the lust of the eyes. Women, quit looking at other people's houses and want their house more than your house. We need to guard our eyes. We need to quit coveting what isn't ours. That's the lust of the eyes. Seeing what other people have and wanting it for ourselves. And the last one, the pride of life. This is where he takes him up to that mountain on the video. He takes him up to the mountain in Jerusalem. And he says, look, just jump. And scripture says that the angels will protect you. And you won't even hit your feet on a stone. See, the pride of life. Scripture says that pride is the sin that God just despises. Why? Because pride is the sin that caused Lucifer, which Lucifer, by the way, means beautiful angel, that caused Lucifer into Satan, which means adversary. So pride took beautiful and made it adversary. That's what pride does in our life. That's what pride does in our life. It always precedes the fall. Pride always precedes the fall. Always. It will always precede our fall. And so what's this pride of life? This is whenever we need, you know, serving God isn't enough. We need to please man. We need to please other people. Pride of life is whenever you're a Facebook addict because you need recognition from other people to tell you it's okay. Because you need people to like your stuff on Facebook. That's the pride of life. When you have this yearning, and you need others' recognition, and you need that notoriety, the pride of life. Here's the good thing. We all struggle with these temptations in some way or form. And we've all probably fallen. But Jesus came to allow, Jesus conquered. He exposed the enemy. And on that mountain, in the wilderness, and on the cross, in the grave, Jesus conquered these things for us. He conquered them. He's given us the ability to live in victory. Let's look. So to finish answering the question, why did the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? Last passage. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. verse 14. And we're going to finish answering the question. We answered the first part, but now we're going to answer the second part. So the first part was the past. Jesus came to redeem the past, the failures of the Israelites. Now he's come to redeem the future. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. We have a high priest, Jesus, our intercessor. He's in heaven. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do. He went through it, church. He went through what you go through. Our high priest came, and he was exposed to the same temptations as us. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Then we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Guys, we have the power. Romans 8:11 says the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us. Jesus came that we might have victory. The redemptive work of Christ means that you don't have to live defeated any longer. Now listen, Jesus was tempted. I will be tempted. You will be tempted. You will have things in life. You will have heartbreaks in life. You will have relationships broken. You will have people who will cause you to stay up at night. You will have situations that you're not going to be sure where to go from there. It's going to happen. But guess what? Jesus went through it. Jesus went through it. Why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? To redeem the past and to redeem the future. To redeem the here and now. To give you victory. To give me victory. Guys, it's time that the church quit living these defeated lives. It's time that the church quit succumbing to depression. It's time that the church quit succumbing to broken relationships. Those things are heartbreaking, yes, and I'm not trying to minimize those things, but we need to quit living defeated. If somebody has crossed you, go get it right. Go get it right. Quit letting that be a burden. Because Jesus said, he said, how can you know, if you come to the altar and you remember something your brother had against you, leave the offering, go make it right and come back. How many people have not made something right this morning? And it's hindering us. Guys, we can have victory. We can have victory because Jesus had victory. Why did Jesus have victory? So that we can live in it. But we must take those steps. We must quit living defeated. We must quit pursuing the lust of the flesh to satisfy us. Because it will for the moment, but it'll leave us empty. We must guard our eyes from the lust of the eyes. Because guess what? That beautiful woman isn't going to solve all your problems, guys. It won't. That house that you want so badly, guess what? It's not all it's cracked up to be. And the pride of life. This pride that we all deal with. Church, we can live in victory. Sin is like a bait on a hook. And we see it and we desire it. Man, it looks good, doesn't it? With everything else going on in life. I take my daughter fishing. That's one of the things that her and I began to do. And like she loves it and I love it. It's just great bonding. And the other day I took her and she said, Daddy, does this hurt the fish? Yeah, it does. Right? But here's the reality. Sin hurts us, doesn't it? Whenever we see that bait and we're hungry for something, we don't go to the source. We go for that. and we bite at it. And it will always sin. Listen to me, church. Sin will always entangle you. It will always entangle you. It will always trap you. And this story about Jesus was tempted, it's this beautiful illustration that Jesus didn't use his divine powers. Don't misunderstand this. The devil tried to get him to use his divine powers, and he said no. Jesus, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, defeated these temptations. The Holy Spirit fell upon him. He went into the wilderness. The same strength that you have if you're a born-again believer in this room, Jesus had when he defeated those temptations. So church, we can live in victory. Jesus set it for us. He set the example. He came and he defeated. You know, real quick, Genesis 3:6. Listen to what it says. It says, and when the woman saw, this is Adam and Eve. It says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. She took the fruit, therefore, and did eat, and gave also to her husband who did eat. So in one verse, we see all three temptations. One verse. The same thing that brought Adam down, Adam and Eve down. And look, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is the new Adam, right? And Adam faced the same tempter as Jesus. Adam was in this beautiful garden. Jesus was in the wilderness. Adam had everything he wanted. He could have wanted. All his needs provided for. Jesus had nothing. He was in the wilderness. Adam succumbed and took humanity to a plunge in sin. And Jesus came. And Adam came and he brought death upon people. Death upon mankind. And Jesus came that we may not die. Do we understand this, church? Do we get this? That the redemptive work of the cross is here now. It's not just the story that we tell for Easter that occurred 2,000 years ago. It's for victory now. And so as the worship team comes up, I want to challenge us this morning. I want us to understand that Jesus came to redeem the broken. Redeem 17 is the vision of our church for this year because we want to engage in the brokenness. And this morning, how many of us are broken? How many of us have succumbed to the lust of the flesh? To the lust of the eyes and to the pride of life. And you're searching in these things for satisfaction. You're searching in these things for fulfillment because you're broken and you're empty and you need something to fulfill. I'm here to tell you, church, you're not going to find that fulfillment in those things. Momentarily, they might feel good. They will feel good. To quote Pastor Seth, if you don't feel good sinning, you're not doing it right. Right? Sin will feel good. In the moment. In the moment. Sin feels good in the moment. Then it leaves you empty. So this morning, if you just need to be fulfilled, I want to encourage you to find it at the cross. To lay those things at the cross. If you succumb to those sins, then repent this morning. And lay those things at the cross. Make a commitment before the Lord this morning. I'm going to pursue you and not these other things to satisfy. Make that commitment this morning. Church, let's quit living defeated lives. Jesus came to redeem. He redeemed the failures of the past, and he's redeemed the failures of now. So this morning, you can encounter the redemptive work of the cross. You just have to take that step and come forward. You just have to go to the foot of the cross. So I want to challenge us, let's not leave this place unchanged, but let's encounter the redemptive
work of the cross. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we want to encounter you in a powerful way. Lord, we want to come before you, Father. God, not because we deserve it. God, we can't deserve it. But Lord, you want to meet us where we are. So Lord, I just pray that we will just, God, find peace and rest in who you are this morning. Father, I pray if someone in here doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, then God, the first step is to find that redemptive work, God, by coming to you for salvation. God, I pray, Lord, that Lord, the pride will be set aside this morning and that we will respond and that, God, we will just come to the feet of the cross for that redemptive work, Father. Move in a powerful way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.